it from Matthew chapter 25. But before I do that, let me take a minute. Let's just pray. Lord, we do pray for this idea of embrace grace, that you would make this church a beacon of grace, not just acceptance, no matter what, yes, but also truth, that we are broken sinners in need of your restoration. Lord, help us to have that whole idea first for us, and help us to find whatever ways we can to hold that out to the world. We pray for the stuff in the news too. I mean, Montana, with the folks there, and in Texas recovering, and in Florida right now. I know they are getting ready to really get hit pretty hard. And we've got family, and Alicia's down there, and there's probably others in our church that love people in that area. I do. We pray for those people and for their stuff. First of all, that if you see fit to rip their homes and their possessions out of their hands, that you would give them the grace to trust you in the midst of that storm. And God, also, we pray that you would spare as much as possible, God. Relent from the destruction. We trust that you are sovereign. Help us to believe it even as we say it. Pray for those in our body, the Dykemas, with health stuff, Lynn Matsky as well. Lord, would you be with those folks as they try to heal from a variety of things. And God, help us to believe the words of the Lord's Prayer as we pray it together. Our Father, who art. Trespass debt thing is always fun, isn't it? Now, a couple of things just to remind you. Last week we talked about the daily rhythms, so that is in the My BCC, where you can go and subscribe to tags. Do try to remember to do that. That's where you'll be getting notifications three times a day and a link to read just a couple of verses. And yeah, stick around for the meal. Now, I'm going to be reading out of Matthew 25, and I had a great question earlier, one I haven't even thought to inform you. I generally use the ESV translation when I'm reading, the English Standard Version, not because all other versions are bad, just because that's the one I use. I'm not going to pick on anything at all about translations. So just know that, and if you're using an app or something, tap around, you'll find English Standard Version. And Matthew is the first of the four Gospels. There's four stories, four different people wrote the story of Jesus, and Matthew is the first. It's actually the very first book in the New Testament. So you can find that, and it is chapter 25, verse 14 and following that I'll read from. Jesus has been talking, and we'll look a little more at context. He's been talking about the coming of the kingdom when he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, which is a currency, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more.' And the master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master." He also had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, before we get to this parable, I want to tell you about my week. Some of you know that I have been having this like nerve pain in my arm, and I'm still, you know, I had an appointment on Wednesday with a PT who's going to stretch my neck out, and an appointment with a massage therapist too who's going to beat me to death to try to figure out what's going on with my arm because it hurts and my finger is like numb half the time, and half the time it feels like you're driving a nail through it. So it's been tough, and I've been hurting. And in the midst of that, on Monday, I talked with my eldest, who is here today, Gage, and he had been in North Carolina, and he decided he wanted to come home. And so what do? I get on a plane that day, fly down Tuesday, got there at like 8 o'clock at night, jumped in the car with him, and we drove about 6 hours, and then for the next 3 days, we drove about 8 or 10 hours every day at least, all in the midst of the pain for me. Now, here's my point. I'm not trying to tell you how great I am, because I'm not. I have sinned against that boy. I have been angry with him when I shouldn't have been. I've yelled at him at times, and I'm sure he'd be happy to tell you some of my failures, although I kind of hope he won't. That's my problem, not his. But even though my love is imperfect, when he needed me, I was there in a heartbeat. Some of you parents know what that's like. And if my weak and failing and faltering and frankly oftentimes selfish love will drop everything to be there for my kid, don't you think that a perfect God, who isn't selfish, who has a perfect love for us, will be there even more? Now, it's important that I say that because this parable that we're looking at and the story that we'll talk about, in a sense, calls us to do something. It calls us to action. And when we talk about that, it is tempting to make a couple of mistakes. One is to put the cart before the horse, right? We can be tempted to hear that. And I hope I never say anything that would ever, ever, ever let any of you ever leave here thinking that I said, if you do this, then God will love you or accept you or bless you to a greater level than if you don't. We are loved, we are accepted, we are blessed in Christ alone on the basis of his work, period. So let's keep the horse before the cart. The other mistake, though, that we sometimes make, and frankly I think we're more prone to this in 21st century evangelical church maybe, and it's partly because we want so badly to emphasize grace. You know, we're accepted, period, right? That what we can sometimes do is leave the cart off altogether. We can say, well, since, you know, Christ loves me, I'm accepted, all based on what he did, I don't have to ever do anything at all, period. I can do and live how I please because Jesus loves me. I'm done. That's it for me. See, that's wrong. The person who really understands that they're loved, that understands this freedom, that understands the gospel, will act like they get it, like they are loved. Love will create in us a certain response. The cart follows the horse. Now, that's kind of what this parable is getting us to see. This is the response of the person who understands that they're loved. And so before we get there, I want to talk just a little bit about the context. There's a lot of context in this parable. This comes in Matthew. Now, there's a similar story in Luke. I think it's in chapter 19. But it is different enough that I think it is fair for us to assume that these are different stories that Jesus told at different times. Those of you who listen to me preach every week know that preachers can tend to tell similar stories from time to time. Jesus also did that. And it comes in Matthew. He records this story after Jesus has been talking to his disciples about what it's going to look like when he comes to fully reveal, to fully establish his kingdom. This, by the way, is one of the themes, I would say it's even the main theme of the book of Matthew, the kingdom of God. Throughout Matthew, there's this repeated idea that Jesus has come to bring the kingdom, right? To start bringing the kingdom. And then the idea that his disciples are to continue the work of bringing the kingdom of God and pushing back the kingdoms of the world. And that ultimately, and that's what he's talking about here toward the end of the book, Jesus will come back and fully, completely finish the job of bringing the kingdom. When we prayed earlier, "Thy kingdom come," that's what we're praying, this full manifestation of the kingdom. And throughout, he's been using word pictures to try to help them understand what it will be like when that happens. And immediately prior to this, he's told them another parable about these virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they're keeping their lanterns lit, and some of them have more oil than others and all of this. But the point there is this repeated thing, and he does this several times here, of watching and waiting, of expectancy that something is coming. And then he tells this story that we just read. Now, for a long time, I've struggled with this particular story for one reason, and it's that verse where it says, where the servant who buried the money, right, says, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." Now, I've struggled with that verse because it would seem, and often this parable is preached as though Jesus is comparing himself or possibly the father to the landowner, and we're the servants, right? And so the good ones are the ones that make the return, and the bad servant, so to speak, is the one that buries it in the ground. But in order to really get this, love that kid. He's a really cute kid. But in order to really get this, you need to know how parables work. We live so far removed, right? Plus, some of us have heard these from the time we were in preschool over and over and over, and we miss them because the parables often work kind of like a joke does. You know, there's a lot of them have a punchline, and, you know, it's like it's funny because it's true, right? Yeah, oh, I see what you're doing there. There's like these deeper layers of meaning that sometimes we miss. And Jesus, I think, is doing that here. And he's taking something that is common in the system of the way things work in the world, and he's flipping it on his head. He does that often, by the way. He takes the systems of the world and he turns them over and he applies them to his kingdom upside down. I think that's what's happening. See, the reason that verse is there and the reason this parable is a little tricky is because the first century people would have heard this very differently than you and I do. They lived before a man named Adam Smith wrote the book called The Wealth of Nations. they didn't understand economies the way you and I do, okay? There's a phrase economists use for the way they understood the world: zero-sum economics. There is a certain basket of money, that is the money, and then everybody gets to split that up. In fact, there are prohibitions repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and in their culture against interest. Charging interest, right, on loans. The good servant here goes, they charge interest. In fact, the bad servant is told, you should have charged interest, right? Now, 5 talents is, in today's money, would be about $1.5 million. So 2 would be about 600,000. A talent was about 300,000. 20 years at minimum wage. That's how I figured that, because that's what a talent was. 20 years worth of labor was a talent. So $1.5 million to one servant. This is a lot of money. And in there, now I'm not saying they're right, okay? Some of you economic geeks are going to come to me and be like, no, that's not the way it works. You don't understand. I don't even want to have those conversations, okay? I'm not debating that. I know how economics works too. But they had a different worldview. Their worldview was this. That guy, and they would have immediately, anybody listening to Jesus tell this story, this is what they would have thought. That guy that went out and got an extra $1.5 million was taking food out of the mouths of babies. The guy who got the extra 600,000 also taking food out of the mouths of babies. The guy that buried it in the ground because he knew he was a harsh man who gathered where he didn't sow, right? He is what we would call today a whistleblower. He's the hero in the story. He's the one who is like, that's not the way it works. You can't act that way and take from other people. Now, again, let's not talk economics. This is the worldview that they understand it. I know you can go take $1.5 million and create jobs. I get it. They didn't, okay? So in the story, the way they hear it, this guy's the hero. And then he goes, yeah, and the landowner kicks him out. He gets fired. And everybody goes, yep. Because that's the way we act, right? Yep, the whistleblower's going to get canned. We all know that, right? Yep, that's the way the world works. And again, Jesus is taking something that this is the way the world works, and he's going to flip it on his head. He's saying, yes, he wants to raise in them a sense of injustice. He wants them to feel that's not right. And so Jesus takes it and he turns it around. And the next thing he tells them is this story you might be familiar with. He says, but when I come back, I'm going to separate people and I'm going to have sheep over here and goats over there. That's what he calls them. Certain kind of people here and a certain kind of people there. And he says to the sheep, I'm going to say, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was sick and I was in prison and you welcomed me. You visited me. And to the goats, to this group, I'm going to say, you know what? I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. And to them, I'm going to say, come on in to the joy of your master. And to these guys, I'm going to say, away, I never knew you. You see, what he's saying here is that the systems of the world are built on injustice and greed and selfishness, and they reward the unjust and the greedy and the selfish. But in the kingdom of God, those who will be rewarded will be those who live for something bigger than themselves. The reward goes to those who, well, to put it the way Jesus does in both word and deed, the reward goes to those who give up their lives for something bigger, the kingdom of God. Now, because we can be people who so easily put the cart before the horse or just leave the cart out altogether, you need to hear this well, because the love of God comes to us freely in Christ. Those who are in Christ are loved. There is no due required, but when you get it, when you understand the love of God for you, your life will reflect that. Think about your time. Seriously, I'm not gonna point any fingers. I'm certainly gonna ask for a show of hands, but think about the way that we spend our time, the hours in our day. Do we focus our energy and our effort and our time on furthering the kingdom of God or furthering our own kingdoms? Be signed up for the daily rhythms in the apps, little tag thing. Remember I showed you that? You can find it over there. Click top left button. Are you able to spend, 5 minutes three times a day, 5 days a week, reading a couple of verses in Scripture? Do you read the Bible? Do you want to read the Bible and consider what is it God wants for my life? Or are you more interested in your own image or your own security or power or other things here? Are you there, kingdom of God, or are you here with your time? What about the ways that we think about the future? Is heaven about you having a better eternity, or is it about God winning the day? Is it about him or is it about you, right? What's important to you? Do you want a nice, comfy life for the future on earth? Or do you really believe that Jesus coming back right now would be by far the best future you could ever have anyway? Where are our hearts? Consider that. How we answer those questions can very well help us determine if we've left off the cart, or frankly, if we're following the wrong horse. So two things. Understand the gospel. Believe it. Believe, consider, ponder that you are far worse than you can ever even imagine. And yet, you're far more loved than you would dare to believe. Sit in that, in both sides of it, really. Don't come and tell me that, I'm not that bad. And certainly don't go to the creator of the universe, who has the absolute right to demand from each one of us total submission, right? And tell him, well, I'm not really that bad, because I'm going to tell you something, he doesn't want to hear that. We are far worse than we'd ever imagine, and yet... So once you've sat in that, once you've got that, once you've accepted it and admitted it to yourself, then allow yourself to take a deep breath, because you're far more loved in Christ than you could ever even dare or hope to believe. Let it sink in, and then live like it. Just live out of that. See, we live in Bismarck, and New Year's doesn't mean anything, by the way. I know that's when the fireworks are going off and it's 40 below, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm under the covers. I think New Year's is now. I think right now is the time, and it's taken me a while to figure out this rhythm, but this is the rhythm of life in Bismarck. Right now, we're packing up the camping gear. We're going back to school, starting new patterns, right? We are cleaning out the garage so we can get the cars in there before they freeze. This is the time of year where we're establishing new patterns. And like Jim said, I'm excited to see what God does, but I want us to consider at this season right now how we can establish some patterns that might shape us into the future. Will we get the MyBCC app and sign up for the daily rhythms and read just a little bit to kind of begin to experience the rhythms of grace in our own life and returning again and again throughout the day to Jesus? Will you commit to being at church on Sundays? I know some of us struggle with that, and I know things come up, but you don't have to, go to a lot of work We don't care if the kids have food on their face and they're not dressed right. Just get them through the door, man. And it's not because you got to get that thing checked off, right? It's because we need to be reminded weekly who we are and who He is. We need to come back to that repeatedly because we struggle to believe it. I'm telling you, man, by Friday, I've written a sermon and I still need to hear it again. We need that reminder. Will you commit this season to a K group, to finding community, to putting yourself in a place that allows God to work in your life through others? Or would you rather just kind of make sure no one gets in your business? Let's set some patterns right now. How about volunteering? Learn about some opportunities and places to serve next year. But if you are like me and like most of us in America and you watch at least 15 hours of TV a week, right? And you tell me, I'm not sure I can volunteer for the church for a couple of hours every 6 weeks. I'm going to ask you, are you sure you're not following the wrong horse? Where's the cart? What's going on? Because I think all of us in America, and I think all of us here, can hear this and say, you know what, I'm willing to step out and give the church a couple of hours every month and a half. I think it's important in my life that I surround myself with a community of people that know me and love me. I'm willing to spend more than 45 minutes to an hour and 15 a week with my church family. I'm willing to recognize that I'm a broken sinner in need of redemption, and I know that that is the place that can begin to do that in my life. It is my fervent prayer that this school year, 2017 to 2018, will be a time that we look back on. 20 years from now, this church looks back on this year and says, that is the year that began to shape us as a people of grace who not only got it, but who lived like it. That was the year where God captured our hearts and began to change us into what we are now. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that we would be people who are captivated by the gospel, not just resting in it, not comfy because, well, you know we know we get to go to heaven, but passionate about what it is that you have done in us and committed to your kingdom more than we are ours. Would you use this year and this season and the people in this room to capture us with something bigger than ourselves, with the gospel? Make us refuse to live a life that is about us. Would you convict us of that and give us something bigger to live for? It's in your name. Amen.
Do you stand?